As we begin a new series this morning entitled Overruled. And I want to spend the next 4 weeks trying to do one thing, and that is to encourage you. Sometimes you can come to church and hear so much about what we need to be doing better or how to do things differently. And this series is going to be less about the practicum or the practicability of it and going to be more about encouragement and hope. And so I not only want to encourage you to be here, but I suspect that you might know a few people in your life that need to be encouraged, that need some hope. Do you know a few people? Would you consider inviting them to this series? Maybe they don't want to step into church. Direct them online to go listen to the sermons. It's not because it's the best preaching on the internet. It surely is not. But it's because it's the preaching you've heard, and then you can help direct them and translate all of that for them. I want to take us back to the springtime of 2017. In the spring of 2017, the heavens were opened on God's country. Now, most of us do not remember the rain that came last spring. Do you remember any of that? Maybe a little bit. I assure you that the good folks who live in the Ozarks of Missouri remember it a lot better than you and I remember it. And the words of a great weatherman, Forrest Gump, he said, one day it started raining. And it didn't quit for 4 months. We experienced all kind of rain there is. Stinging rain, sideways rain, big old gulps of rain. Shoot, it even rained at night. I realize if you're younger than me, you have no idea what I just quoted. It's fine. Don't worry about it. For the people in the Ozarks of Missouri, one day it started raining and it felt like it would never quit. Now, if you lived in the Ozarks and you live up on the hillside or in the mountains, you're not much concerned about when it starts raining. If you live upstream, you don't worry about all the water you get because it's just going to go downstream. But if you live somewhere along the banks of one of the beautiful rivers that flows in the Ozarks, you don't pay attention to the rain you get. You pay attention to the rain that everybody else upstream is getting. By the time the rain came and the floodwaters moved down through the area where Sarah and I and her family go camping every August, this floodwater was so powerful that it did more than just move cabins off their foundation. It literally took the cabins with it down the river and shredded it like a paper shredder into pieces. By the time the floodwaters crested, it crested 10 feet above the highest recorded record of water that they've ever seen. And by the time the water finally receded, there was nothing but ruins that was left behind. It was an unforgivable flood. In fact, they've called it the thousand-year flood. Now, if you're like me, I had no idea what that meant, but it simply means that the probability of this size of flood, this kind of force, happens once every 1,000 years. For a little perspective, that means this kind of flood would happen twice since the days that Jesus walked the earth. You know, floodwaters have always amazed me because floods come from rain. And rain is one of the few things in life that we cannot determine the start of or the stop of. There is nothing you and I can do to restrain the heavens once they're open. The only thing you and I can do is respond to it. Now, if you know a flood's coming, you might be able to put up some sandbags, you might move to higher ground, all these things, but if enough of the flood comes, you get out of Dodge. Because we will respond one way or the other. It reminds me very simply of the rulership of God. Is that when God begins to rule and reign in this world, which He forever has, that's been for all of eternity. Since He created the world, He's been in rulership of the world. God's rule, there is nothing we can do to start it. There is nothing we can do to stop it. We cannot restrain it. We can only respond to His rulership. And it's a lot like a flood, because if we respond appropriately, we will not be left in ruins. But when we respond disobediently, we will go the opposite way and life will lead us into a place of destruction, into a place of ruins. But can I tell you that when God begins to rule and reign in our life, the heavens of His love and His mercy and His goodness and His Spirit begin to pour out upon His people. And when they do, there is nothing that we can do to start or stop the work of God in our life and in our churches. So what I want to remind us of is that there are always two sides to every picture. There's the one that we see and the one that we do not. There are always two interpretations to everything that's happening. The one that we know and the one that we do not. There are two angles to every image that we see. The evidence that's in our life. The evidence that we are positioned to see and the evidence that we are not in a position to see. And so what I want to talk to you about is God's rulership, which is always the part we don't see. It's always the part we can't always feel. But I assure you, it's there. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about life and the reality, but what I really want to do is flip it around so that we can see it from God's perspective when God begins to move and work in our life. I believe that the Old Testament book of Joel perfectly portrays a picture of this. Joel is known as a minor prophet, one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. Minor, not because of significance, but they're called minor because of the size of the book. In fact, the book of Joel is divided into three chapters. Pretty short book. I would encourage you, I would challenge you, you could sit down this afternoon and read it in its entirety. I assure you the Old Testament prophets have a whole lot more to offer than what you ever realized they had before. But if you divide the book of Joel in the middle, from chapter 1, verse 1, into chapter 2, down to verse 11, you will have the beginning that talks about how God, the process by which God establishes His rule in our life. And often it's not the way we choose or would like. And then beginning in chapter verse 12 of chapter 2 all the way to the end of chapter 3, you will find not the process of His rulership, but the promise that comes when we allow God to rule. We don't have Bible study here, so that's the only Bible study you get is when I'm teaching on a book. So don't check out. Deal? All right. You're still with me. Thank you. So Joel, when he begins to speak of the process by which God begins to rule in our life, he uses an image. The image I chose was the image of a flood, but the image that he chooses is the image of a swarm of locusts. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 2, here's what it says. "Hear this, you elders. Listen to all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors?" In other words, this is going to be historic. You can't bring it about any more than you can stop it. All you'll get to do is respond to it. You'll be telling it to your children, and you'll let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. So historic that generations from now will be talking about what's about to happen. What's about to happen? Well, the locust swarm has left a great what the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. So the image he uses to speak of the rule of God is a swarm of locusts. Now I can already know how you're going to do this because I know you. You're like, that is weird. Yep. But a swarm of locusts was very familiar to Joel's day. In fact, I did a little research and there is a locust called the desert locust. And I'm just assuming, I'm putting in my own spin on this. I didn't do further research, that it would be similar to the kind of locust that Joel would know very much about because this was the Middle East. And what do you think the Middle East is? A desert. So a desert locust might make sense. And I hear swarm, and I'm kind of like, oh yeah, that's cute. Like, you stay away from the swarm, no big deal. But a desert locust, if you brought all of the desert locusts on the face of the earth together in a single swarm, they could cover one-fifth of the earth's land surface. If they began to eat all of the plants that they're capable of eating, they would affect one-tenth of the employment rate in the world. In other words, there are one-tenth of the world's population is centered around agriculture. And so they could devastate one-tenth of the entire world's population just in their jobs. And by the way, if you don't have jobs for agriculture, we don't have food. And if we don't have food, we're not going to work tomorrow. Am I right? So indirectly, it works this way. Now, a swarm of locusts, they can cover 460 square miles. And in that swarm, between 40 and 80 billion, with a B, locusts fit into a swarm. They can eat their weight in plants each day. And so of that swarm, they can eat 420 million pounds of plants in a single day. All of a sudden you realize what Joel is talking about. It's that God is going to establish His rule over His people, whether they like it or not. Now I need to pause and correct some incorrect thinking. The reason God was trying to establish His rule with the people of Joel was very simply because they had been living in sin. He had warned them. You know, like the warning light that goes off on your car and you just ignore it and pray that God heals it? It doesn't work like that. You ignore it and ignore it and ignore it, and eventually something is going to happen and it ain't going to be good. Here's a little side note to you. Fix it right the first time and you can avoid a lot of disaster down the road. That's good for life, and that's good for spiritual life too. The warning light had been going off for God's people. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. And finally, He says, if you don't repent of your sin, I am going to show you my rulership one way or the other. And here's how He was going to do it. He was going to allow a swarm to devastate the country. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this. The language of Joel chapter 1 tells us some of this. Listen to it. Verse 5, because of the new wine, why? Because it has been snatched from your lips. Listen to the next verse. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. Its teeth are that of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It's laid waste to my vines and ruined my fig trees, stripped off their bark, thrown it away, leaving their branches white. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the olive oil fails. The harvest of the field is destroyed, and surely the people's joy has withered away with it. Understand what God is establishing His rule in this. He's reminding them of the harvest. Did you hear it? The harvest in the field has been destroyed. This means everything past, present, and future. You know the way that farmers have a harvest in the field right now? It's because they had a harvest last year. And they took some of the profits from last year's harvest and reinvested it into this year's seed. And the only way they'll be able to afford to plant next year's crop, or 4 or 5 years down the road, whatever may be the case, is if they have this year's harvest. So understand, when you lose this year's harvest, you lose part of the purpose of last year's work. And in order to have a future, you are dependent upon this year's harvest. Here's the point. God was going to allow the land to be put into ruins. You know why? Because ruins is the place where we learn to allow God to rule. Let's just be realistic about this thing. We don't need or want God's rulership when life is the way we want it to be. and you can pay all the bills. We're not worried about what God says about finances. When relationships are hunky-dory, we ain't worried about what God has to say about relationships. You know the loving your enemy thing? No thanks, God, it's working just fine to hate them. When life is all that it should be, we're not worried about God's rule. We're worried about our rule. And so long as we rule our lives, eventually ruins will happen. I say this a lot, but it bears repeating. I need to remind us. I do not believe God to be the cause of most of the ruins that come into our life. We will inflict ourselves. All He has to do is sit back and allow it. Now, why does God allow some ruins to happen and not others? I don't know. I do know this. My God is a good God. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God knows something that I don't know. He sees something I cannot see. And if I were to know it, I couldn't fathom it. And if I were to see it, I wouldn't believe it. And so I trust that to His rulership. But when ruins begin to happen, and they will happen so long as we learn to rule, God begins to intervene and say, I have a different way of life. You see, I don't have to work very hard. You all, at some point in your life, have experienced ruins. You may be in the ruins right now. And you're in the perfect position to learn a lesson in God's rulership. I'm going to beg you, I'm going to plead with you to let Him rule. Because not just is there a process to His rulership, there's a promise. Chapter 2, verse 28, and afterward. If some of you read my lifeline, you already are bored with this. If you didn't, it was too good not to preach, so here it is. And afterward, after what? After the land is in ruins. I don't know about you, but when life is in ruins, I sit down, I give up, I bring out the white flag and say, I surrender, I'm done. I don't have the strength, I don't have the energy, I don't have the wisdom to get out of this thing. And God says, but after the ruins, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. The word pour out means to give without restraint. I always like to be honest with you so you can be reminded just how human your pastor is. Some of you probably are tired of knowing how human I am. I'm tired this morning. I'm tired. I'm thankful for an opportunity to preach revival. I would have soon just had the Sunday off. There's a single word that drives me this morning. There's a single word where you have to reach down deep when you don't have anything left in your tank and preach anyway. You know what that single word is? Afterward. Because somebody needs to be reminded you're in the middle of the ruins and you need to be reminded that there is still life that happens after the ruins. That your life will not end in the mess. There are still miracles that happen out of the mess. And God has promised to do it. I want to remind you that there is still joy that comes out of the suffering. There is still peace that comes out of the storm. That there is still beauty that comes out of the ashes. That there is still a resurrection that happens after the cemetery. That there is still life after death. There is life after the ruins. I'm just getting warmed up. You're not intrigued. I'm going to keep working. It's more than that. Hear the language. And afterward, by the way, the land was still in ruins. So in the middle of the ruins, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. You see, I know what it's like to be in the ruins, and you think that's good and that's great, but I don't see the end in sight. Okay, this one's for you. You can have joy in the midst of your ruins because He is still present. You can have peace in the midst of the storm because He is still present. You can know the power of the resurrection in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, for He is still present. There is life after the ruins. And it's found under His rulership. The whole purpose of letting God rule is so that we can have the life that He intended for us. If you find yourself in the ruins, I want you to know that there is still a life possible that you have not yet experienced, but you will if you will remain faithful to Him. There are things in your life that you have not yet seen, but you will if you will remain faithful to Him. There are ideas and things you have never dreamed of, but you will if you will remain faithful to Him. Now let's try and get practical. Three actions that I see we will do. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I'm going to disappoint a lot of people. Prophecy in Scripture has nothing to do with prediction. Everything to do with proclamation. You know what it means to prophesy? To speak, to proclaim, to preach. I want to leave the tangent alone, but I'm so tempted. This is not predicting something that doesn't exist. This is proclaiming something that's in a new reality we can't see. You see, Romans chapter 4, verse 17 has this verse. I leave it in front of my scripture because, in front of my Bible, because sometimes before I get up to preach, I'm real discouraged and I need something to drive me. Here it is. God gives life to the dead and He calls into being things that were not. I translated it. He still calls into being things that are not. But that's God's word, not ours. What I'm telling us is, when God begins to pour out His Spirit and we allow Him to rule, we begin to speak of a reality that we cannot see, but that we know. So in other words, when we find ourselves in the ruins of life and we are under God's rulership, we talk more about what God is doing than what He is not doing. We talk more about what we trust God to be up to and less about what we think He should be doing. In other words, we do a whole lot more praising and a whole lot less complaining. That's a hard word. Because it sounds like I'm just diminishing the hardship of the ruins that you're in. I assure you I am not. But I assure you that so long as we continue to speak about the ruins that we are in, we will never see the reality that's on the other side of it. We will never understand the power of our great God if we continually focus on our own weaknesses. So we begin to talk about a reality we cannot see but only know. Let me help you just a little bit. How can I know this reality? It's very simply right here. I don't know how else to say it, but we can't speak of something we don't know, and we can't speak of something we do not read. But if you want to know a reality, start speaking the promises of God over and over and over again. You see, you're not calling something brand new as if it didn't exist. You're calling something that exists very much. You just can't see it right now. I'm speaking to about a handful of you, but it'll get you there, I assure you. And the second thing we'll do is we begin to dream dreams. We begin to think thoughts that are not ours. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 tells us to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. We have a lot of reason to set our mind on earthly things, do we not? And I don't know about you, but when I'm supposed to be at the top of my game, I get flooded with earthly things. And sometimes I have a short fuse with earthly things. Because I'm like, this doesn't even matter. But you know what we have to do? We have to do something that begins to help us think the thoughts of heaven. I think that's part of the point of singing songs at the start of service. All week long, we've been thinking about earth. And we've been thinking about how we're going to fit this into the schedule and be at 15 different places at one time. And we start thinking about how we're going to make this work. And we start thinking about next week and how we're going to... And we start thinking about our to-do list. And we come to worship. And the first thing that we do is begin to sing songs that are not about us, but are about God. And our thoughts begin to change. This is why you can come to church and be more rested by coming to church than if you stayed at home and slept. Because when we wake up, we're still thinking about ourselves. And by the way, that's not beating anybody up. That's being real.
Amen.
That's human nature, folks. But when we begin to set our mind on Him, all that begins to change. And then we will see visions. Visions are something that can only be seen with eyes of faith. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. I never realized this. I used it a lot. Churches use it a lot when they're talking about vision. Without vision, the people will perish. You know the word that you can translate for vision there? Without restraint, people will perish. So vision gives order. Vision gives rulership. Vision becomes the guardrails. You go bowling and you take young kids, what do you put up? You put up the bumpers, right? So that the ball doesn't always end up in the gutter. They're what keep everything in line going the direction it's supposed to go. What am I trying to tell us? When we begin to set the vision of our words and our thoughts according to the reality that is God's alone, we begin to refuse to let ourselves drift into an earthly mindset. We refuse to let ourselves drift into earthly words. Instead, we say, these are the boundaries, and if it is not about the kingdom of God, then I'm not getting lost in it. We have to discuss it out of necessity, but once that's over, we're putting parameters on this thing. And it's only the vision that God can give us to do. You see, here's what I believe, because here's what I know to be true. When we begin to speak the promises of Scripture, when we begin to set our mind and thoughts on the promises of Scripture, we will begin to see things that we never saw before. You see, if we continue to speak about the ruins, we will only see the ruins. If we continue to think on the ruins, we will only see the ruins. But I can assure you, some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, because that's exactly what this sounds like. But I assure you, we begin to see things in a different way. It's as if it is a different world entirely, but it's been here the whole time. In November, I think we're going to do a series on the prophet Elijah. What I love about Elijah is very simply this. When they're on the top of Mount Carmel and there's a showdown happening between Baal and Asherah, really. There were 850 prophets of a foreign god, and there was one prophet of the Lord named Elijah, and he said, we're going to have a showdown. You remember this story in Scripture? And he says, whichever, we're going to build an altar, have a sacrifice. You call out to your God, Baal, and if he answers, we'll worship him. But I'm going to call out to my God. And we know the story is that they called out all day long and Baal didn't answer because Baal don't exist. But Elijah began to speak and began to call out to God. And the fire, I'm sorry, before he did that, he poured water on the altar. So much so that there was a swimming pool surrounding the altar. Now they were in the midst of a famine. You know why they were in famine? Because there was no rain except at the sound of the word of God. This was valuable. And so what happens is that God answers. He sends the fire down. It consumes the sacrifice, the altar, the water, the whole bit. Now that's good and that's great and that's powerful and that'll fill your church on Easter. But you know what won't get them coming back the next Sunday? There's still no water in the land. I mean, we stop there and think, oh God, send the fire down. You don't want God to send the fire down if He doesn't also send the rain. And so Elijah begins to send his servant. He says, go look at the horizons of the sea and see if the rain is coming. Six times he goes, sees nothing. The seventh time, the Bible number of completion. there's a cloud as small as a man's hand beginning to form in the distance. Can I tell you that that cloud always existed in God's reality? It just wasn't in a place to see it the first six times. And rain came on the land. You are probably in the position of 1 through 6. But can I tell you, 7 is coming. There is still a reality we have yet to see, yet to know, yet to speak of, but it's coming. And when it comes, there is nothing we can do to start it. There's nothing we can do to stop it. We get out of the way and we respond to it because it has the power to change every single person that it comes into contact with. I got to end, but I just want to say this. I'm sick and tired of hearing about the rulership of our world out of the mouths of people who believe in a reality that's not of this world, but still lives in the world. Probably opinion. I probably shouldn't have said it. It may have offended somebody. I don't get worked up over the news. You know what does happen though? My heart breaks. My heart breaks. I don't like the way things are all the time, but that's not where I find my stock. I find it in a reality of a kingdom that's not just there, but a kingdom that was brought near through the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe it to be right in front of us. So how do you get it? And I got to close. Man, I'm long. I'm all fired up today. Look at the next verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's what I think of when I hear the word call. I think of dispatch. You know what happens in emergency situations? Somebody gets on their phone, they dial 911. You know who answers at the other end of that? It's not the firefighters, it's not the police officers, it's not the EMT. You know who answers? Their name is called a dispatcher. The dispatcher then releases information to dispatch the help that you need for the situation that you're in. All we have to do is begin to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And demons have to flee and heaven begins to move and earth has to get out of the way because He is dispatching all of heaven to move after His children. Every single person He loves. And He wants to move and work and transform their life. And all that happens when we call on the name of Jesus Christ is He begins to do it. I got to close. Come on, we're going to sing a closing song. It's a new song, but it talks about this calling. Here's how I want us to end. In front at the altar, there's a little piece of paper. This is what I did for revival. And I just changed it a little bit. But in this month, beginning today and for the next 3 Sundays, this is what we're talking about. You're going to leave church every week fired up. And if you don't, probably something else going on. You're going to be fired up. October 2018, I am asking God to, and you fill in the blank. Now, I don't want you just to haphazardly fill this in. I don't want you just to put your wish list on the thing. I want you to receive a promise from God. And then begin to talk about the promise. Then to begin to think on that promise. And I assure you, it may not be in the next 30 days. It may be 6 months from now, a year from now, but I promise you will begin to see the promise brought to fruition.